Friends, it is good to see each one of you this morning. I know that it is hot, and I know that some of you might be fearing that you rather have the social distancing, not to be sitting next to somebody else so closely because of the heat. But I trust that in the will of the Lord, you will pay attention to this morning's message. Some of you I know well. Very well. Some of you I know very little of. Some of you I've never met before. The important thing for you to be concerned about is not what I think of you. And the thing that I should not be concerned about is what you think of me or how much you know me. Ultimately, we don't really know each other. We don't even know our own hearts. How inconsistent we are, aren't we? We say at times, and it really, for those of you who have children, it is it's a reminder to you constantly. You tell them about something, about your behavior, about how they should behave, how they should eat at the table, use their knife and fork, they should do this, they should do that, and then you find yourself, you do the same things. Your wife can tell you that. You do all sorts of things, and you think to yourself, and when you're under pressure at work, you suddenly give in to certain things, and you say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? And you don't even know. Do you know yourself? Now, Augustine, one of the early believers and leaders in the church, he said this. There are two things that are utmost importance. First of all, that we know God. We know our Maker. And secondly, to know yourself. And this morning, I want us to concentrate on that first point. Who is God? Who is specifically Jesus Christ? What is his identity? When the disciples were on a small boat in the Sea of Galilee and they were sinking because of the storm, the Lord Jesus Christ calmed the sea, which led them declaring this. It's recorded in Matthew 8:27. What manner of man is this? What kind of a man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. They couldn't understand it. They were beginning to learn more about Jesus Christ. Who is he? They were saying, what is Jesus Christ's identity? That is our subject. Even the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were dumbfounded. They didn't fully know. The scribes, the Pharisees, they wondered about who he was. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They did not know him. They did not know who he was. And yet, we find there were some who knew something about him. And they were fearful. Who were those people? Or who were those who knew something of the glory of Jesus Christ? And they were fearful. They were the demons. You remember that? He saw them, they saw him, and they called him the Holy One of God. And they were scared that their time had come. And yet the disciples, it took them a while to identify who is Jesus Christ. People still wonder just who the Savior is. No other man has ever been as polarizing a figure as Jesus Christ. You talk about Jesus Christ in your workplace, oftentimes you see the atmosphere changing. You bring the Word of God into some situation and you see people ignoring it. It shutters come down, as we say. They don't want to talk to you. And maybe that is something that you do. Maybe boys and girls, that's something that you do. Maybe there are individuals here, when your spouse says to you something from the scriptures, you don't want to listen to it. I know for myself how before I was converted, I didn't want to hear. I was proud. I thought I was fine. I didn't need to know about these things, and I didn't need to be told about my own sins, because to me, my sins were not as bad as other people's sins. My problem was, I didn't want to know myself, and I didn't want to know Jesus Christ. Just to mention his name causes some people to bow in worship, while that same name causes others to lash out in hatred and anger. His name is mainly used in our day, in our society, to show people's disgust when they are shocked. And it is a word that is used to belittle God. And the scripture calls it blasphemy. I hope none of us use the name of God, name of Jesus Christ, in a light manner. While Jesus was on earth, he encountered individuals and he changed individuals. However, some of the encounters that Jesus had, it hardened individuals. They would drive him away. They didn't want to see him. They didn't want to talk to him. Now, there were many people that the Lord Jesus Christ changed. And if those people were interviewed, if they were asked, just who is Jesus to you? The answer you received would be as varied as those very people themselves. Because the Lord Jesus met them where they were, and he transformed them, not exactly the same way as other people. Their needs were different. But what they needed ultimately was Jesus Christ. So your needs may be different. You might say, as a Christian, you might say, this is how the Lord dealt with me. And it may be a different way the Lord brought you to himself. But your need has been the same as anybody else's need, Jesus Christ. Imagine if you asked the blind man, the blind Bartimaeus, you asked the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida, you talk to the leper, you talk to the deaf man, you talk to the Shunammite woman, you talk to those who were hungry, those who were thirsty, those who were lost, those who were sick in the body, and so on. You talk to all of those people, they would give an aspect of Jesus Christ. The fact is, friends, there is too much, too many different parts, too many different qualities of Jesus Christ's life for us to mention in one lifetime, let alone in one message like this. But today, by God's help, let us think on verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1 gives us the identity of Jesus Christ. It tells us who is Jesus Christ in a nutshell. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll just mention three things. First, the head. Second, the hope. Third, the heart. Head, hope, heart. Those are the things that identifies in this text the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, Jesus Christ's identity is that he is the head. He is the head. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body. Now, my question to you this morning is, who is in charge of your life? Is it you? Is it your parents? Is it some other person? Is it some sort of system? Is it the government? Is it the devil? There is someone in charge, but who is it? That's a challenging thing. I need to sit down and think about that. Am I in charge of my life? Am I taking control of everything? Am I making all the decisions? Is it my wife? Is it my children? Do I listen to them first? Are they the ones who, whatever they say, I will have to say, well, I will do that for you. Who is moving you? Who is saying to you, this is the way that you should go in your life? To the true Christian, it must be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. He is the supreme master. He is the one in charge. That's how it should be for the Christian. You see, the head is absolutely essential to the life of the body. And it says here that he is the head of the body, the church. So it's identified, what is the body here? It's the church. What is the church? Is it the bricks and the mortar? No. It's the Lord's people, essentially. Yes, we might mention the name of the area, the place that we gather together, it's the church as well, but essentially it is the Lord's people, the assembly of the saints. It's the church. Now, without the head, there is no life to the body. The scripture says this to us. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, in 1 Corinthians 12:27. So the church is the body of Christ. We are the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you think about what the head does. When you think about your head, what does your head do? What are the features on your head, children? What have you got on your head? You've got ears. You've got eyes. You've got hair. You have a nose. You have a mouth. You have a brain. And you think about that. When we talk about the head, first we think about what the mind does, what our brains does. First we think about direction. And you think about the Word of God and what it says about Jesus Christ and Him being our head. And the Word of God says that God's people, individuals, we need direction in our lives. And who is going to direct you? Is it you? Have you always been right? Of course not. Have you always done things that you have been pleased about? Or have you said, I have made many bad decisions in my life? But who is going to direct you? Who are you going to follow? It must be Jesus Christ. This is what we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, followers of the Lord. Why is that? Because as the head, he guides us, he directs us, he shows us the way for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the scripture says, and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. The head is what decides where the body goes. So I ask you this, where are you going in your life? Who is directing you? Maybe you're aimless. If you're aimless, it means somebody else is in control. If you're aimless, it is either you, and then the scripture says that we are controlled. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ, they do Satan's bidding. That's a fearful thing. To think that if I'm outside of Jesus Christ, I'm left to all the devices of Satan. And I am bound by him, the scripture says. But a Christian, we should be directed by the Lord. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it also speaks about our goals and plans. When we think about Jesus being our head, the goals and plans in our life, James tells us this in James 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So what is that telling you? It's saying the Lord has his plan. The Lord knows and decided what tomorrow will bring forth in your life. So your goals, your plans should be subjected to him and his plan. He's the one who guides the body. He's the one who sets the goals. He has his plan, which is the best plan. So that's how it is. So what's your response to that? Are you saying, no, I've got my own goals. I will decide what to do. I will decide about my plans. I've gone and seen the career advisor, and I've received instruction about what I should do, which way I should go. And there are many people who don't truly commit their ways unto the Lord. They might say they would do, but they won't spend 5 minutes in prayer. They won't study the scriptures to see. They would ask this person and ask, what do you think I should do with my life? I was like that. What should I do with my life? Now, there is wisdom in seeking counsel of those who are older and mature. Of course there is. But in terms of our soul, In terms of our life, who do you follow? Who sets the goals? Who sets these things before you? For a Christian, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the head. And he will provide for you, my friends. But another thing we could think about the head is that it makes the body to be useful. Usefulness. The scripture says this in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Or we read elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's talking about the gospel. It's talking about the message of Christ, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That means all glory goes to him. And that makes us, that's the purpose of our life. That makes us to be, know that this is my life. I'm useful for the Lord. We live in a society that so many people feel, and they have been through listening to people who teach evolutionary theory, you're just an accident. You're just really an evolved animal. And really, that those are the things you should be concentrating on. And that person doesn't feel that their life means much. You wouldn't feel that you are useful at all. But it is Jesus Christ who teaches us about the purpose of our life. He uses the body. He makes us serve him. He makes us see what is his will. And also he helps us to know that the head enables us to think, and this is the thing. We read in 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So your existence, yes, your body is alive, you have a never-dying soul that God has given to you, but who actually gives you life? It's Jesus Christ who gives us life. He gives life to the body. If the head were to die, then the body would cease to live too. So if you are to live, you need Jesus Christ. And so what should we do? What do you do when you think about your own head and your own body? What do you do normally in your life? Do you follow what the instructions, the sensory instructions that your head gives, your brain gives to the rest of your body? What happens if you don't listen to your head? You won't function, would you? If you don't listen to it, you won't function. And the same applies to a person. If we don't listen to Jesus Christ, our Maker, we won't function either. And there are people in this life, in this world, who are more like a paralyzed person. Who are existing, but they are not alive. That's the difference. They are existing, but they are not really living. So there is a problem when the body stops to hear the commands of the head. It's called paralysis. It results in a lack of movement and a lack of momentum. And the only way paralysis can be overcome is for communication to be restored between the head and the body. And how has that happened? God has revealed himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The head has come down into this world, into this world of sin. Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago came. Why? To reveal himself to us and to teach us the way of salvation. So that's one thing about the head. Jesus Christ is the head. But secondly, he's the hope. Christ is hope. So you want to, someone says to you, who is Jesus Christ? You say, he is the head. He is the one who gives me purpose. He is the one who is guiding me. He is the one who is providing for me. He is the one who is also my hope in life and in death. The total hope of all mankind lies in Jesus Christ. It says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, it says. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for your salvation and my salvation. There is no other hope outside of Jesus Christ in terms of salvation, and also in terms of holiness, in terms of what we call sanctification, in terms of maturity. You want to grow as a child of God. You look to Jesus Christ. You follow him. You trust in him. You obey his commandments, the scripture says. You want to be balanced in your views? You go to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You want to have the right way of living? You go to Jesus Christ. And so that gives you hope. I don't have to be walking in the dark. I don't have to be trusting in other people. I can trust the Son of God, my Savior, and also satisfaction of our soul. My friends, no one will ever see heaven apart from being in Jesus Christ. No one will ever be holy and live right apart from living in Jesus Christ. No one will truly be happy and satisfied apart from Jesus Christ. And those who know him find that he gives to them all of these things. Jesus is our hope. And the reason is because of these things that we read here. Because he is the beginning, it says. Who is the beginning? What does that mean? It means that he is the one with whom it all started. Everything has its beginning in Jesus Christ. He's the beginning of all the creation of God. He made this world. The uncreated Son of God created this world. The eternal Son of God made all things. And the scripture says that by his word, everything is sustained and upheld. He is also the beginning of the church of God. He is the Israel of God. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just assume responsibility for the church. He died to purchase the church. That's how what the scripture says. That's why he died on the cross. So that he doesn't make salvation just possible, but make it definite. When he saves, he truly saves. This is what the scripture says in Acts 20, verse 28. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. My friends, what we need is to look to Jesus Christ and see how he is our hope, because he's the beginning of all things and he died the death for us. An uplifted Christ is the sinner's rest. You want rest for your soul, you look to Christ who died upon the cross. It says that he is the firstborn. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? So the beginning means he's the creator. By him everything began. Through him everything began. But he's the firstborn. The word here is the word that we get the English word prototype. So when you use the word prototype, it is the source of it is from here, firstborn. It refers to something having the essential features of a subsequent type. It is about something that could be, everything else could be molded from it. That's what it means. It means that Jesus Christ was the first to die, was buried, and the first to rise again so that he would never die. But he won't be the last one. He is the prototype. He is the firstborn. What happened to him will happen to all those who believe in him as well. That is why he's our hope. There will be a great, we could say, getting up morning. This morning, did you find it difficult to get up? Early in the morning, did you find it? Some of you are shaking your heads. That's good. You didn't find it difficult. But for many, it was difficult to get up maybe. But there is a day that is coming. Everyone will hear his voice. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the scripture says. And there will be no more death after that. You think about Lazarus, or you think about Dorcas, you think about the widow of Nain's son, you think about Jairus' daughter. What happened to them? They were raised from the dead. What happened to them? They died again. That's what happened. But Jesus was the first to die and rise again and die no more. That's what he's meaning here. And he will not be the last one. This is what we read in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So he's alive forevermore. He will not die anymore. And that's what it means when it says that he is the firstborn from the dead. There is no more death after that. He's the prototype. All those who are in Jesus Christ, we die physically. But when we are raised again to life, we will never die. After that resurrection, there is no more death for those who are in Christ. But those who are not in Christ, they will constantly be in that state of death, yet living in hell. It's a fearful thing. The Lord Jesus said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he said, believest thou this? Do you believe this? So the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, the Christian's hope. Who is your hope? What do you hope in? What do you think about your future? Thirdly, he is our heart. He is our heart. It says there at the end of that verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence, it comes from a word which means to be first, to hold the first place. In every area of life, the Lord Jesus Christ must come first. He should be the first in your life. He should be the first in your job. He should be the first in your recreation. He should be the first in the church. He should be the first in your home. He should be the first in your family. He should be the first in your personal life. He's to be considered above and before all things. That's what preeminence means. Friends, God has one goal, and God is moving towards it. And as we have been studying in Exodus in the evenings, no pharaohs can come in the way. Pharaoh is not someone who can resist God. No one can resist God. At the end of this world, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. God has one goal. What is his goal? To make Christ to be preeminent. To declare, to show, to demonstrate Jesus Christ as being King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the purpose. That's what he is driving at, we could say. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. But one day he will be revealed to all as such. He moves and God moves toward that goal daily. Unerringly, unhesitatingly, and without compromise. And what should be our life? What is the purpose of my life? To declare him as Lord now, today. To submit to him, to trust in him, to love him, to magnify him, to praise him. That he is on the throne of my heart. That's why no government should tell us to limit our worship and praise of God. He must be acknowledged and taken hold of as our Lord, and we should declare it to all. That's what the Psalms repeat, that the whole world would hear. And you think about it. Is he on the throne of your heart this morning? What we find in the scriptures, some wonderful truths about where Christ has the preeminence. One of the places he has the preeminence is the scriptures themselves. Jesus Christ is preeminent. From the first chapter to the last chapter, it's all about Jesus Christ. Search the scriptures, he said to his disciples. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So you read a passage from any place. Who you should be searching for is Jesus Christ. In another thing that he's preeminent is salvation. You cannot be saved except through Jesus Christ. And you think, why is that? Because only Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear away our sins. And that is an amazing thing when you think about it. It is a radical statement. It is an unbelievable statement when people hear it. That's why we must be born again. We must have our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to understand this and take this in. And if you're confused about that, what should you do first? Read more books? Listen to more sermons? Call upon God to open your eyes. Call upon the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and to give you sight. We read this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Another thing we know is that Christ is sovereign. He's sovereign. He's preeminent in his sovereignty. This world thinks that the people of this world, the leaders of this world, they think if they say something, that is the end of it. And that they can control things. And sometimes, you know, Christians can become very worried. They think about the end times. They get muddled up about things. They would watch this or listen to that. And they think, oh, it's going to all come to an end. Well, it will come to an end. Of course it will come to an end. The Lord has already told us some of the things that will happen. Should you be worried? No. Should I be concerned? No. What happens with this body? One day I will die of some illness. What happens if I am persecuted? You know, last week, I only found out about it a couple of days ago. A number of Iranian contacts that we have had, they have been now imprisoned. Now, what happens to them? If they were to be put to death, what happens to them? If they suffer much, ultimately, yes, their body will die in prison or out of prison. My body will die in whatever condition the Lord has chosen. But ultimately, what's important is, where am I going to be? What is my hope? What is my joy? Death for the Christian is a key that opens the door to heaven. That's what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken the sting of death, the fear of death. For in him we live and move and have our being, the scripture says. Christ is sovereign. And the apostle was mentioning that. He's not talking about some general God, but he's talking about Jesus Christ. He preached to those on that hill, Mars Hill. He preached to them Jesus. That unknown God is Jesus Christ. All power, the Lord said, all power is given unto him in heaven and earth. Does he have preeminence in your heart, in your life? If not, it is time to clean out the throne of your heart. It's time to get rid of those idols. It's time to get rid of those ideas, the traditions of men, whatever it is that is hindering you. Sometimes I think to myself, for those who hear the gospel again and again, they come, children, adults, what is it that is hindering them from taking hold of Jesus Christ? What is it that is causing you offense? Leave all of those things and run to the Savior. Bow to the Lord Jesus Christ now. Trust in him now. Let him take control of your life. How has it been? If you have gone through your life and you have sought to do this and that according to your own will, how has it turned out? Don't you look back and have many regrets? I know for myself, all those things that I did following my own heart, I regret them all. On that final day, I have those regrets about those things that I did for myself. But I have no regrets about the things that Jesus Christ guided me in and led me in. However tough and difficult they may have been, I will never say, Lord Jesus, I wish I served thee less. I wish I prayed less. I wish I suffered less for Jesus Christ. I will never say that. I thank God for it. My friends, think about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Hear again the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Friends, that's just a small glimpse from one short verse of who Jesus is. Here is a glimpse of his identity. But who is he to you today? On one occasion, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples this famous question: whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And the answer is worth hearing. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets. That's what people think of him now. He's just a prophet. He's a good teacher. We respect him. But then the Lord said, ask this question, but whom say ye that I am? What do you say? That's important. What do you say? Not what other people say. Not what my parents say. Not what my spouse says. But who do you say? Peter said this, moved by the Spirit of God, said this, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right that time. But if the Lord Jesus was to ask you this morning, this very question, what would be your answer? Can you claim him as Savior, as the Christ of your life, as the Messiah of your soul? Could you say, Lord Jesus, thou art my head, thou art my hope, thou art my heart, thou art preeminent over everything in my life. To thee be the glory. I live for thee. My life is for thee. I need thy guidance in my life. So should we not now be repenting of our unbelief? Should some of us be repenting and admitting of our spiritual state, which is very low, maybe backsliding? Should we be confessing our sins and plead for salvation? Friends, God will hear those who would genuinely come with a broken heart and are sorry for their sins. God will listen to you. But this is what the scripture says. We read it last night in Psalm 66. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. This is David's testimony. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me, saying, I have opened things, I have left things before the Lord, my iniquities. I am not hiding it from the Lord. He says this, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. My friends, people may not listen to your requests, but God will. People may not show you mercy, but God will. So let us turn to him. Amen.